Now, to be a leper in ancient Israel meant you would be both socially and spiritually excluded. The person suffering from leprosy was prohibited from entering into the temple and join with the congregation in worship. They would be forced to live outside the community, driven away from their family and their friends. But instead of living in total isolation and perhaps to keep them from loneliness, they would group together with other lepers for company, making large leper colonies. It was a group of leprous men, 10 to be precise, who one day called for Jesus to have mercy on them. Do you remember? As Jesus was entering a city, these 10 lepers, who everyone ran from, called out to Jesus at a distance, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus was familiar with lepers. He showed no fear in getting close to them, in touching their disease. It seemed that he wasn't affected by their uncleanness, but they certainly were affected by his cleanness. He had a contagious cleanness. Well, Jesus didn't go close to these men. Instead, he told them to go and show themselves to the priests, as the law of Moses instructed them, and the priests would check their leprosy and declare them clean or unclean, depending on how the ailment had cleared up or not. Miraculously, as the lepers obeyed the word of Jesus by faith, they found, even before they got to the temple, that the leprosy had left every single one of them. 10 men, untouched, but simply by the word of Jesus Christ, were made well again. Free to worship in the temple, free to go and rejoin their family, free to start their businesses up again, free to live their lives among God's people in covenant community as they had before. 10. But it was only one who came back and fell down before Jesus and gave thanks. Thankfulness in God's people is not merely encouraged. It is a response, really, in the first place, to hearts that burst with gratitude for what God has done for us. But more than that, even when our hearts are struggling to find things that we are grateful for, it is a command given by God. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, instructing them, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." In Nehemiah chapter 12, we see as the people gather, having completed the walls of Jerusalem's reparation of the walls of Jerusalem, we see that the people of God are noted for being a thankful community. As we look at this chapter briefly, I want us to think about how do we cultivate a culture of thankfulness as God's people at Dunstable Baptist Church? Well, there are three ways. Firstly, we cultivate thankfulness by commemorating the past. You see, we can be thankful for the present, but we must never, ever dismiss what has happened in the past. Let's not be like those who would seek to rewrite history, seek to forget about history, seek to unshackle ourselves from history. Let's take history, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it is what has led us to where we are now. And this chapter starts with a list of names looking back on the leaders since they had returned from exile, Specifically, it commemorates those leaders, those priests, and those Levites who had led the people in some of their hardest and most difficult days. Now remember, the return from exile didn't happen all at once. It happened in three stages under three leaders. There was the leadership of Zerubbabel in verses 1 to 11. He was responsible for leading the first wave of exiles with Jeshua, the priest, after the decree of Cyrus in around 539 BC. And all of those who are named there, though unknown to us in many respects, are priests who sought to serve God even in the midst of a ruined city. And in the midst of a ruined temple. It wasn't glamorous, particularly in that day, to be a priest. But they honoured those who had gone before. And there was Ezra, the leadership of Ezra in verses 12 to 21. Because verses 12 to 21. This is the generation of priests who followed on from Zerubbabel and Jeshua's leadership. This is the ones who came after who are listed. As a son of Jeshua, Joachim steps into his place, and he becomes high priest after him. And so his name there is a prominent name. But you see the point, it is seeking to list these people, not as an exercise to bore its readers. Nehemiah is listing these names to honour previous leaders, to honour the past. And then there's also the leadership of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who came later, verses 22 to 26. And Nehemiah doesn't take the glory for himself. He records the names of the Levites who returned with him. Because alongside the priests, the Levites were there serving and leading the people in the worship of God corporately. And he summarizes them from the time of Darius right up to when he had returned to Jerusalem himself. And you see, the point is this. We cultivate thankfulness when we commemorate the past. You see, very often the reason we are not as thankful as we ought to be is because we forget about what God has done previously. And so we don't know how we got here, and so we are unable to come to God and say thank you for leading us, thank you for guiding us, thank you for providing us, as though we got here ourselves. You know, the problem is sometimes with us and with me, myself, is that very often we kind of think we're pioneers, we're innovators, we're doing things no one else has done before. We're the ones it all depends on. What utter nonsense! We simply stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. I hope as a church we don't forget names like Bill Good, Kenneth Dix, Paul Brown, Ivan Watson, Barry King. Who were those men? They were men who faithfully served as pastors in this church, dating back to the 1970s, well, 1960s. But it's not the complete list. You see how short our memories are? 373 years old as a church, how could we possibly remember everyone? But we ought to have an interest. Simply to remember that we have not done this ourselves. We have not got here alone. But we stand here on the shoulders of faithful servants. And because that's not, it's not just those men, is it? We can think of women who were integral, especially when the church was at its lowest point. Women who were able to speak wisdom and to speak scripture into certain situations that were actually helped the church to think and to go forward. Or people who quietly behind the scenes without any fuss or drawing attention to themselves served faithfully in ministries and we didn't even notice as we should have. Where would we be without them? These were servants of Jesus Christ. You see, we are not pioneers. We have simply entered into the labours of others. That's the joy of being a part of a church that has such a long history. We have entered into the labour of others, but ultimately we have entered into the labour of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Because quite frankly, it wasn't even those names who did those things, who were integral into the survival and the history of this church. It was always Jesus. It has always been Jesus Christ who has been integral to Dunstable Baptist Church. Let's never forget that. The second thing we need to do is we cultivate thankfulness by celebrating the present. So here in Jerusalem, in Nehemiah's time, the walls are finished. The covenant with the people have been renewed. They have sought to renew their covenant with God. And they've gathered together to dedicate the walls. You see how in this morning, this afternoon, just read through your Bibles and just notice how integral it is as for God's people to gather. We must never buy the lie that says, well, you know, Jesus and me, it doesn't matter. Church is secondary. It doesn't really matter, you know, you can be a Christian and be without a church. That might be the case. You can be a Christian and not be at a church, but it's not the normal way that God would have it. I certainly would question whether you're going to be a healthy Christian without a church. We were made for community, but that's not the point I want you to see. As such, you see, at such a significant moment, celebration with extravagance and much jubilation was the only appropriate response. As the people join the celebration for all that God had done, it's the Levites who lead them in two ways. And what do they do as part of their worship? Well, firstly, the Levites led them in purification. Before the celebrations can begin, before the people can come and worship freely, the priests, the Levites, the people, and even the walls themselves must be purified. We cannot enter the presence of a holy God Just in whatever way we fancy, casually, flippantly, without sins forgiven. They first came, and as they entered his presence, and as they sought to worship him, they first must be washed. And this is to teach them God is holy. God is holy. And that they are sinful. And today, as we come before God to give thanks, we remember that we are sinful, that we actually don't deserve any of the blessings he's poured out on us, but that we have received them out of his abundant grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died for sinners like you and like me. That is why we can enter God's presence. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can give thanks. That's why we can sing without fear of being cast away, pushed away by God. We can rejoice in his presence, and we should, because he's cleansed us. And they then, having purified them, lead them in praise. In verses 31 to 43. that the parade begins. What a parade it is. Just read that chapter again with what was in it, with it in your mind, and within your mind's eye, just picturing the details you're given. Here is Nehemiah with some leaders. He leads the first choir onto the southern part of Jerusalem's walls. And Ezra with the other leaders and the second choir onto the northern part of the city walls. They're surrounding the city. And every person has their place. And every person goes into their place. And when they are in place, the music begins. And the singing isn't disappointing. The singing actually rises, and they begin to make a joyful noise. Look at verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Do we come to God like that? Do we look at what God has done for us here and now? Because we're told four times that the people had come for the specific purpose of giving thanks between verses 27 and 43. Giving thanks because he had worked with them and he had worked through them in order to rebuild the city walls and restore its gates to their places. And now listen to this. Based on the mockery that they received from their enemies when the walls were complete, you remember how their enemies laughed at them and said, even a fox walking across that wall will knock it down, shows to us that the present for them wasn't as glorious as the past. And yet you don't hear them holding conference in dark corners of the city saying, well, it's great what Nehemiah is trying to do, but it's just not as good as yesteryear, is it? Well, it's great that we've managed to do that, but do you remember when? Wasn't it so much better? You see, we commemorate the past, but we don't put it on a pedestal. In fact, the Proverbs has quite a bit to say about those who look back with rose-tinted spectacles. No, we're to recognize what God has done in the present. We've recognized this year, God has added to our number. God has brought in Christians from other places who have entered into membership. God has worked in people's lives, saving them, like Daniel. And we've been able to have the joy of baptizing him and seeing him join the church and enter membership. We have a current membership recommendation application going through for baptism. We thank God for that. Do we have our eyes open to see what God is doing in front of us? What do you say? It's small things. And the scriptures return a reply saying, do not despise the day of small things. Rather than mourn the glory of bygone eras, we should take the example of Nehemiah in chapter 12 of his record and rejoice in what God has done now. We give thanks for the past, but we also must rejoice in what God is doing today. Do we do that? And finally, we cultivate a culture of thankfulness by constructing the future. What do I mean? Well, two things from verses 44 to 48 in Nehemiah chapter 12. You see, the people constructed a future in quite naturally and almost unintentionally. You see, the people we're reading about here, everything that they did was because they were following an example. They followed an example. The dedication of the wall wasn't a unique idea that Nehemiah and Ezra had conjured up themselves. This Thanksgiving Day, interestingly, is not something that Steve Burton has conjured up by himself. This is something that historically the church has done before Steve Burton was even here, baptized and in membership. This is one of the ways we honor the past. See, everything that they did on that day was because generations before them had already done it. David and Asaph and Solomon had set the example for dedications like this one to happen. They had written the hymn book for it. Literally. You can read it. It's called the Book of Psalms. And not only this, but the people committed themselves to follow the example of those who had gone before them by obeying the law of God. In their instance, by providing for the priests, ensuring that they didn't go without. They were there because they followed an example. They were a thankful people because they followed an example that had gone before them. But don't miss it. These people became an example. Who did they become an example to? In 2025, the pastor of Dunstable Baptist Church, thousands of miles from the land of Israel, told you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. Wow. Their actions have been recorded in God's enduring word as an example to all God's people throughout every generation and in every place. They show us that we ought to be those who rejoice in the work of God, and that includes giving thanks. And perhaps by following the example of you see, before I go there, when we are a thankful people, it appears to me that we will also be a more committed people, committed to the service of the Lord. And it seems to me that when we're a thankful people, as we increase in our gratitude to the Lord, we will also be a holier people who seek to live the way of Jesus instead of the way of the world around us. Do you know, if you struggle to resist temptation, it's likely that the root of your problem is thankfulness in your heart. And if you were just to work on being thankful for the gospel day by day, sin wouldn't look so attractive. It wouldn't come so easy. Because as you're thankful for all that God has done and is doing and promises yet to do, oh, how your heart will fill up with joy and a readiness to obey him. Because you want to please him, because he's done so much for you already. If we want to build and cultivate a thankful community for the future, let's be examples today. Let our children grow up hearing our thanksgiving and not our complaints. Let our conversations be filled with encouragement and not groaning. Let's remember each day all that God has done for us. And by the grace of God, let's be those who commemorate the past, who celebrate the present, that we may construct a future where those who come after us seek to not take the glory for themselves, but give God the praise. For his is the praise, the glory, and the honor forever and ever. Amen.